over the course of the next few sermons, as we engage with this revitalization process, I'm encouraging us to invite God to start something new in your life. And that is to allow God, yourself to be revitalized by God first, as He revitalizes us as the body of Christ at 48th and Kerr. And last week, as we concluded the message, I had some reflection questions for us, as which will go on the slide right now. And I hope you may have had opportunity to reflect and pray on these following questions. Am I so tied up to my past, whether they're good or bad, that I can't see what God is doing now? As well as, am I ready to receive and perceive the new thing that God is bringing up in my life? If we were to pose these questions to the Apostle Paul, this is what he would respond in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In this letter, or in this passage, Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to press on towards their heavenly calling, not dwelling on past mistakes or achievements. And for us personally, as well as congregationally, as we pursue our vision for the next 10 years, it is important to maintain a forward-looking mindset, focused on the goal God has set before us without being hindered by past failures or successes. I think what's interesting about this particular passage is that in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he actually never intended to go to that region of Philippi. And so as we dive into our passage today that was read by Nathan, we will discover that despite Paul's best intentions, God said no to his plan and redirected his missionary journey, leading to the eventual Christian evangelism of the continent of Europe. And that leads us today to consider the following thought as we seek revitalization for ourselves and our congregation. What if God says no to our best laid plans, and how do we respond as his people? Well, as you have probably figured out, it is the season of summer. And one of the things that we like to do in Canada is we take road trips. I will admit that when the concept of road tripping was introduced to me, I thought it was a brand new experience. Because coming from the country of Malaysia, which is really small, we can literally drive across the country in 3 hours. That's really not much of a road trip. By the time you get going, you're already on the other side. We just don't do that. However, of course, in Canada, because it's so huge and the continent is so huge, there's definitely a lot more opportunities to go on road trips. And usually, when we go on these road trips, it requires a lot of planning. And of course, prior to the days of Google Maps, which you can now have, this really meant that you had to travel with paper maps. I know, who remembers paper maps? Oh, thank you. Good. Okay, I'm not the only one. You know which of the ones I really didn't like? Is the ones that were like the books. I could never understand that one. You know, we needed the big map. And it's like, yeah, let's just go with that. Well, Shari and I have been on many road trips in our marriage. And the thing that frustrates her the most is that I will take detours because of my impatience. Because sometimes we would go places and we would have a plan and then we would end up, you know, in some traffic jam or something, or we end up going in a place we don't really want to go, and I'll be like, oh yeah, let's just take that detour. And she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, it's a shortcut, trust me. Yeah, no, it's not a shortcut. I'm sure you can relate to this experience as you look at the map at the screen there, that we think about going on the best road trip ever. And sometimes we have these best planned out road trips, and just as we lay out our best laid plans for our lives, sometimes we experience detours, either of our own making, maybe they are uncontrolled circumstances, and perhaps it's even God's intervention. And this leads us to our passage today. It's really a narrative of what was happening with Paul and his team as they were seeking to travel through the Mediterranean region to spread the gospel. It's really quite a simple passage, really. It informs us that they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching in Asia and also stopped by the Spirit from going into Bithynia. Instead, they traveled through Phrygia and Galatia and arrived at Troas. And therefore, Paul receives a vision at night, and there in Troas, Paul receives a vision at night of a man from Macedonia pleading for help. Interpreting this vision as a divine call, they then decide to go to Macedonia, believing that God is calling them to preach the gospel there. Now, typically, when we exegete this passage, we focus primarily on the call of the man, the vision of the call to Paul that he receives. And that's typically what is the interpretation of how we exegete this passage. But today I would like to focus a little bit on the first half of this passage, which really helps us to understand what was really going on for Paul and his team and how that relates to us today as we consider this question of when God says no. So we're going to do a little bit of a geography lesson here, and I'm sorry that the map is so small, but hopefully you can look it up online or they're in the back of your Bibles. And this would be labeled the second missionary journey. So as I said here, it's helpful to understand the background and geography of the journey, as actually it was much longer than anticipated and out of their way. So stated, the chapter begins with Paul and Silas revisiting the places in Asia Minor. You can see that red section there. And so at that particular point in time, their concept of Asia was right there. Whereas, you know, we know today Asia is much more east. So we is now really what we know as Turkey. And so there was labeled Asia Minor. So they're revisiting these places in Asia Minor, and then he was going there basically to revisit all the churches that he had planted. What happened prior to that is that there is a difference of opinion between Paul and Barnabas over bringing John Mark along, because he had basically given up on the journey halfway. And so Paul was like, yeah, we don't want him to come with us. And Barnabas is like, no, it's okay, well, I'll give him a second chance. And they went to another part called Cyprus. So as you can see, if you look at the purple line, that's really where the map is showing, where they went from Derbe to Lystra, and then eventually in Antioch. And of course, Antioch is really where we have the beginnings of what we now know today as the Christian church. And so it kind of really was the kind of the headquarters, if you would like to think of it that way, as a launching point to the rest of the Mediterranean area. So what we have is that, as you can see in the map, that Paul and Timothy travel far northward and then westward. So our natural human wisdom would have led us to think that they should preach the gospel in all the cities that they passed through. But instead, what we have in the passage is that the Holy Spirit directed them on a 400-mile, and to put that in Canadian kilometers, 644 kilometers journey by foot. No driving here. We're talking by foot, to Troas, which is at the edge of the Asian continent there. In a way, to put this in perspective, it's essentially like us here trying to get to, let's say, Vancouver Island. And instead of going down to Tawasin or even Horseshoe Bay and then taking the ferry and then going across, this will really be a long detour as we would go into the Yukon first and then making our way toward Vancouver Island. I mean, this is a major detour that we're talking about, right? What is interesting is that as we look at the city of Philippi, it is actually, as it states in verse 12, was a key city in the region of Macedonia, which is in northern Greece today. And the phrase key city really means that it was like the gateway city. So in other words, just like Vancouver today is a gateway city to Canada, Philippi would be the gateway city to Greece. Now, what's interesting is if you look at the next slide here, of course, Paul doesn't know all this. He doesn't know that Philippi is a gateway city to Europe, essentially, through Greece. And secondly, what he didn't know as well is, now these are the gates of the city arches of the city of Philippi. And unfortunately, you can't really see it anymore. But at least the arches are still standing. But at one point in time, on the arches themselves were actually a sign that said that there was a prohibition against bringing an unrecognized religion into the city. So in other words, you couldn't really bring the Christian gospel message to this city. Okay, are you starting to see what's happening? Something happening here? Well, what we do learn through the rest of the book of Acts and later on in the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians is, of course, he ends up going there. He plants the church in the city during this visit, which is AD 50 to 51. And if you read the remainder of Acts chapter 16, it talks about how he met a lady named Lydia. Hey, Lydia. Did you know that's, is that where your name is from? Yeah? Okay. Anyway, so that's from Lydia. And her household, she's known as a lady who owned a business that sold purple goods, which was meant that basically she was dealing with purple linen, which was very highly prized and very expensive. So she was a wealthy woman, and her household would come to faith in Jesus, and this would be the beginnings of the church in Philippi. And then, of course, like I said, you can read more about what was happening in that church through now the letter that we now know as the book of Philippians. Verse 6 to 10 actually shows us both the importance and the limitation of human initiative in Christian work. The plan to revisit the South Galatian churches was clearly appropriate and was blessed by God. But the plan to move into Asia and Bithynia with the gospel, though logical and practical, was resisted by God because he had another priority. In due time, God would allow the gospel to be planted in those regions. And you can read that in Acts chapter 18, 19, and then in Peter's letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. A commentary states this: we cannot expect the regular guidance of visions and prophecies in our everyday decision-making, but we are encouraged by Luke's narrative to believe in God's sovereign overruling and intervention to direct the progress of his word and his people when necessary. Meanwhile, the norm that is suggested by Acts is the taking of initiatives for the gospel with wise planning and a loving concern for those we seek to reach, trusting God to open or close the way as he sees best. Whether God's direction comes through circumstances, through prophetic insight, or through a vision, God's people are encouraged to reflect together on the guidance we receive. We will need to relate what is perceived to be the specific will of God in a given situation to the general will of God revealed in the pages of Scripture. I'd like to introduce you to Gladys Aylward. And maybe some of us have heard of her name and others maybe not. Well, let me tell you a story, her story, of how God intervened and led her in her life as she sought to live out her calling. So Gladys Aylward was born in 1902, passed away in 1970. She was a British missionary to China. She's known for her incredible faith, courage, and trust in God. Early in her life, when she had an encounter with Jesus, she felt this urge and a distinctive call by God to go to China. At the time, the ministry to which one would, or the missions agency one would apply to go to China was China Inland Mission. And what is China Inland Mission known as today? Does anybody know? That's right, it's OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And so it still exists today, and they still are working primarily in the Asia region of the world. Well, she applied and was enrolled into a three-month course in preparation to be able to serve as a missionary with the agency to go to China. Unfortunately, she could not make any substantial progress in learning the Chinese language, which I totally understand. I myself am a Chinese school dropout. It's okay. And so her training was then discontinued, and unfortunately, she was rejected as a candidate. So then, dejected, she then went to South Wales, where she would work in a hostel serving homeless women and prostitutes in the area. So essentially, she began serving. So where she felt there was a closed door, she ended up going back to the region where she was from and ended up serving in what we would call today a women's outreach ministry. Like, this is pretty cool. Still having a fire in her heart for China, she then moved to London to work as a housemaid to earn enough to pay her way. The autobiography describes that she would, there was one evening where she was just so anxious and distraught, and she took all the money that she had and she gave it to God, and she says, you know, God, please take this money and you know, give me enough that I can be able to go to China. And what the autobiography says is that as she cried out to God, he responded in a miraculous way as her fellow housemaid would come and invite her and said, hey, our mistress wants to talk to you. And she came downstairs, and the mistress said, hey, I'm going to basically pay your way. That's how she ended up having enough funds to eventually buy a ticket in 1930 to go to China. Interestingly enough, this was another detour in her life, because she would buy a ticket on the Trans-Siberian Railway. But on her way to China, she was arrested by the Russians. yeah, talk about another detour. And then there's a story of how she manages to escape from the Russian soldiers and gets on board a Japanese ship. I mean, talk about a long way to get to China. And then finally, she from Japan, she's able to take another ship, and she ends up now in Yangcheng, China. And that's where her ministry there would begin. She would join another missionary named Jeannie Lawson, and they would run an inn for travelers where essentially they told Bible stories as they fed and cared for these travelers. Gladys later would become known for number one, being appointed by the local government. So for someone who can't speak Mandarin, she was actually hired by the government as a foot inspector. Okay, and you're all thinking, what's a foot inspector, right? No, they're not going around, you know, checking people's smelly feet or anything like that. That's not what it was. In the old days, one of the practices in China was foot binding. And some of our sisters here and some of our brothers here from China probably have heard of this, that basically women as young as 2 or 3 would begin, as they were growing up, their feet would be bound so that they would remain small for the rest of their lives. And so essentially you would have full-grown women with little feet. And these were deemed to be very attractive to men. And so this was a very cruel practice because it's obviously very painful. Can you imagine being a full-grown person and having your foot about that big? So my great-grandmother was such a woman who had this practice. And so then Gladys was involved in this and eventually would help to put an end to this practice of foot binding. Not only that, at the time when Japan had invaded China, she was caring for orphans and would lead over 100 children on a dangerous journey over the mountains to escape this war and to find safety. Eventually, she became a beloved figure in China, known for her compassion and trust in God. Her story would inspire the movie The Inn of the Sixth Happiness, which was released in 1958, and her character, the actor who portrayed her, was Ingrid Bergman. A famous quote of Gladys is, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in things that don't matter." As I reflect on the life of Gladys Aylward, I think I would have accepted God's no and walked away at the rejection of the missions agency. However, I'm encouraged and perhaps envious of her courage and determination that despite the obstacles she faced, which included the lack of language acquisition or finances, that she still had this belief in God's call for her to go to China. God's no to Gladys turned out not to be a rejection, but rather a not yet. And the key to understanding God's no in this context lies in recognizing God's character. Psalm 84, verse 11 tells us, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And this means that every no from God is perhaps actually a yes to something better, even when we can't see it. It's like a parent denying their child's request for endless candy. God's denials often protect us from what our limited perspective can't perceive. Furthermore, she experienced a time of waiting. And as I've already shared this morning, I'm not that great at waiting and have made detours in my life that have gotten me in trouble. Proverbs 16, verse 9 reminds us, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." When God closes one door, he's often directing us to look around for another door we might have missed. Moving forward to our GPS, where it recalculates after we've made a missed turn. And trust me, I'm sure we've all been annoyed by the turn around, recalculating. God's recalculation or redirection often leads us to better routes than our original plans. Sometimes it's in the waiting that God teaches us. And so the question for all of us, for us to consider is, can we obey God even when he hasn't told us what's next? Can we walk with God even when the map is blank? See, the truth is, God's guidance is often step by step, not turn by turn. And lastly, Gladys's life teaches us about having God's perspective on our lives, personally and congregationally. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9 reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This isn't just a poetic language. It is a profound truth about the gap between our limited view and God's eternal perspective. We perhaps can think of it like watching a master weaver at work. From beneath the loom, all we see are tangled threads and seemingly random patterns. But from above, a beautiful tapestry emerges. Joseph, who is obviously remembered for his wonderful multicolored cloak, understood this after years of apparent setbacks and divine no's. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he could finally say to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." His perspective had aligned with God. Perhaps some of us here today are in the season of life where we are seeking our next steps. We're waiting on God's revealing of his vision or mission in our lives as in our church as well. Perhaps we're contemplating some major decisions this season. When God says no, it's not the end of the story. It's often just the beginning of a deeper journey of faith, trust, and transformation. While his no may close one door, it inevitably opens other windows of opportunity for growth and deeper relationship with him that we couldn't have imagined. Perhaps the key isn't in fighting the no, but in learning to trust the heart of the Father who gives it. And the question then becomes not, why did God say no, but what is he saying yes to? Will you join me as I close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for divine detours. Help us to trust when doors close and listen when the way is unclear. Speak, Lord, and give us the courage to obey and lead us to our Macedonia. In Jesus' name, amen.